The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Open your Bibles to Titus, and let's continue for a few moments this morning in our study of Titus. We'll go a little shorter this morning because of the time. Titus chapter 2, once again, we've been working our way through this short little book talking about biblical masculinity and femininity, trying to understand God's design for true manhood and true womanhood. And I'm convinced this portion of Scripture is as crucial for us today as the day it was written 2,000 years ago. The need for particularly young men to hear what God expects of them today is as crucial today as it was the day this was written. And I say that because in the society in which we live in today, there seems to be very low expectations for men. Very low expectations. When we were in the Ukraine a number of years ago, we went on a mission trip to do a youth camp in the Ukraine. We flew into Kiev and we got on a train and took an 18-hour train ride to the mountains. And on the train ride, one of the missionaries said to us, "Don't be surprised at if the young men are out of control at this camp." It kind of took us by surprise, but we didn't think it'd be that big a deal. But they were exactly right. When we began the camp and our meetings, the young men were out of control. They couldn't sit still. These were high schoolers. These weren't grade school kids. These were high schoolers. They couldn't sit still. They were up and down. They were moving around. They were leaving the place we were meeting and coming back. They were all over the place. And they said this is because of the problem in the Ukraine where very low expectations for men. And men are rising to that low expectation. Few godly men today, because there are few real men today. This is a worldwide problem. Not just in our country, but around the world, there are few men who are seemingly really pursuing the qualities of manhood when it comes to being the provider and the protector and the leader of their families and their churches. There are few men that seem to be rising to the level of God's calling upon their life. And I think if we have to boil it down, I think you could say that for many men, life comes down to one three-letter word. Fun. Right? Today, many young men are consumed with the pursuit of fun, the pursuit of entertainment, the pursuit of pleasure. For many young men, instead of being driven by the priorities of God and ministry and family, these God-given priorities that bear fruit for eternity, many men are swapping those priorities for the priorities of fun and entertainment and pleasure. I may have mentioned this a few weeks ago, but do you know that the gaming industry is targeting young men as their primary audience? They're not targeting children for their video games. They're targeting young men in their 20s and in their 30s. This is the new audience for targeting the video game culture. Few men today seem to be given to working hard and being diligent, being the kind of men that God has called them to be as leaders and providers and protectors. And so men, generally, in our country and around the world, are not doing well. Men are content to be lazy and let others pick up the slack that they should be picking up. And so there's low expectations, and many men are content to leave those expectations low and to rise to that level. It should not surprise us then that that same mentality is spilling over into the church. I did some research this week. Here's some statistics. The typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that's 61% female and 39% male. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women than men in church. This Sunday, almost 25% of married church-going women will worship without their husbands. Almost a quarter. Midweek activities draw 70 to 80% female participants. This statistic should scare you. As many as 90% of the boys who are being raised in church will abandon it by their 20th birthday. As high as 90%. That means that if you look around the room at our young men, statistics say up to 9 of the 10 sitting here this morning could be gone from the church by age 20. Scary statistic. The crisis of manhood has spilled over into the church, And there are many saying, both inside and outside the church, where are the men? Where are the men who will stand up and be God's men? I read to you a quote from J.C. Ryle from last week, from the 1800s. He said, "I speak without respect of persons. I say it all, rich or poor, gentle or rough, educated or uneducated, in the city or in the country, it makes no difference. I shudder to think how few young men are led by the Spirit, how few are on that narrow road that leads to life, and how few are setting their affections on things above, and how few are taking up the cross and following Christ." He goes on to say, "Ask any faithful minister who the cause of his greatest uneasiness and sorrow is," and he says, "Depend on it, the answer will always be the young men. Ask the parents in any country who in their families give them the most pain or trouble," and he says, "Depend on it, always it's the young men. Let us ask the judges and the police officers who are the most often arrested for drunkenness and disturbing the peace and fighting and stealing and assault and the like," and he says, "Depend on it, they will say the young men." Let us turn to the upper classes, he says, and note the report we will get from them. There is seldom a rich family which has not gotten some thorn in its side or some blot in the page of happiness, some constant source of pain and anxiety. The true cause is the young men. That was written 150 years ago. What would he say today? And so is Titus 2 applicable for us? Absolutely. Because this text comes shining upon our sociological landscape and our cultural scene, and it has value, it has impact, it has incredible implications for us as we consider this wonderful passage, Titus chapter 2. As we've said before, this text in Titus has implications for all of us. If you are a father or a mother of a young man, this is how God wants you to shepherd your son. If you are a grandparent of a young man, this is how God wants you to pray for that young man. If you are a young woman married to one of these young men, then these are the qualities for you to encourage your husband in. If you're a single young woman and you're putting together your list for Mr. Right, at the top shouldn't be 6'2", brown hair, blue eyes. It should be this list here in Titus chapter 2. And if you're a young man here this morning, this is God's design for you. This is God's prescription for you. And if I could be honest with you, this is hard stuff sometimes, isn't it? I'm convicted every week as I'm preparing and thinking through this. This is some convicting stuff. And I see in my own heart even the tendency to get defensive. That's not me. I don't need this. I'm thinking of this person. This person really needs to hear this part. I hope they're not sleeping at this part of the message. No, that's wrong. I need this. We need this, men. We tend to want to cry out and say, "No, that's not for me," and put up our defenses, and yet we need to say, "God instruct us. God teach us. God shepherd us through this wonderful passage of Scripture." So let's read it again. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Speaking to the young men, Paul writes to Titus, verse 8, "Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all your things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." This is Paul's prescription for a healthy church. This is Paul's prescription for a healthy body. This is Paul's prescription for a healthy family. And as we saw last week, Titus, as a young man himself, was to take the lead. He was to set the pace when it comes to being a young man. In verse 7 it says, "In all things, show yourself, Titus." He's saying to Titus, you be this kind of man. As a young man yourself, you be the example. You be the model. You be the one who demonstrates and displays what this looks like for a young man to pursue the Lord. He says in verse 7, "In all things, show yourself to be an example, a tupos, a stamp, an imprint." It was used of an object that was stamped into something else, and when you took it away, the imprint was left over. And so Paul is saying to Titus, as a young man, you be the kind of man who stamps your life upon these other men, and when it's taken away, it leaves an imprint. Paul says to Titus, you make an impression. You leave your mark. you practice what you preach, you lead by example, and you set the pace for godliness for other men to follow. We said, though, this isn't just for Titus. This is for all of us. This is for all of us men. That this is Titus as a leader, an example of these kind of men, but this is for all of us, and it has appropriate application for each one of us here this morning. 2 weeks ago in verse 6, we said young men are to be sensible. They are to be those who are characterized by sober-mindedness and self-control. These are the kind of men who are thinking men. They don't just kind of go through life and fly off the cuff and do whatever comes to their mind at that moment. They are not impetuous and rash. These are the kind of men who are thinking men. They think through things before they act. They allow the Scriptures, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God to control them and direct them. So when it comes to making decisions, they make wise decisions. They're sober-minded. And because of that, they're in control. Their life is not of control. It's not characterized by flippancy and just living by the seat of their pants. These kind of men are self-controlled. They're stable. Secondly, we saw last week that young men are to set the example of good deeds. They are to be models of good behavior. They are to be good deed doers. They are to be those who practice what they preach. They walk the walk, not just talk the talk. These are examples of good deeds. Today, we want to focus on the next quality. Verse 7, he says, "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine." With purity in doctrine. We're going to spend this week on this quality, and then next week, we'll come back and probably finish up the young men by looking at what it means to be dignified and sound in speech. Today we want to focus on young men being pure in doctrine. What we're going to find out today is that young men are those who are biblically sharp. These are the kind of men who navigate through life by the compass of God's Word. These men love the Word, they read the Word, and they live the Word. These are the kind of men whose lives are controlled by the Scriptures. Guys, have you ever tried to drive your car when the timing's off? Ever try to do that? I remember a few years ago, our 1989 Chevy Beretta, red, nice-looking car, went kaput. And something, I don't know, a coil or something in there just went off, and so the whole timing was off. And we tried to drive it, and it coughed, and it sputtered, and it ran slow, and it lacked power, and we couldn't get it going anywhere because the timing was off. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here when he says young men are pure in doctrine. They are the kind of men who understand that when the Word of God is not penetrating and permeating their lives, their timing is off. Their life coughs. Their life sputters. They lack power. They run rough. They lack direction. These are the kind of men who don't follow God's instructions, or they mix God's instructions with human wisdom, or they don't interpret the Word correctly, or they don't learn it diligently. They don't do Psalm 119, 105. They don't let the Word of God be a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. And so their life is kind of all over the map. It's not in control. Their timing is completely off. But the real man, Titus 2 man, this kind of man that Paul is talking about here with Titus, this kind of man knows that the Word of God is what sets the timing for his life. This guy understands that doctrine and truth and the Scriptures, when applied to his life, ensure that his life runs appropriately. His life has power. It's in control. It has direction. His sword is sharp. Let the Word shape his thinking and controlling his life and informing his decisions and controlling his passions. This is the kind of man that Titus is talking about here, a man who's pure in doctrine. So guys, if I could be a little personal or autobiographical with you, I believe for our church, this is very crucial. This is essential to the health of this body, to our families, to our church family, to your families. It is this quality that really lays the fundamentals for our church. It's been said that the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. In any church, that's true of Maranatha Bible Church as well. Any church is only as strong, I believe, as its men. So guys, I believe this is crucial for us. the great need of the hour in every church, and in our church as well, is for men who understand the importance of being pure in doctrine. Men who understand the priority of the Word in their lives and their church and their families. And unfortunately, we live in a culture where the culture elevates things like money and the car you drive and the house you live in and the amount of toys you have and the number of trips you take. And we say that a real man is the man that has all those things. We're bombarded with this stuff and this attitude and this thinking. And yet, we need to understand, guys, that when it comes to us as a church and us as a family, and our families in particular, that it really comes down to this. It comes down to the basics, the fundamentals, that real men lead their families, real men lead the church by being pure in doctrine. I believe this is crucial for the health of our body. This is crucial for the health of our church, for your family, for your small group. God needs us to be these kind of men, guys. And I want you to know I'm preaching to myself as well. Okay? I am preaching to the choir that I need this as much as you do. I think sometimes people think the pastor, he's kind of got it all together. You have no idea. You don't know our family. We got issues. Okay? We got issues. I get impatient with my kids. I do. I get frustrated sometimes. And there's four and five on the one, number five on the way. It's like, okay, God, you've got to grow me and sanctify me in this. I don't shepherd their hearts like I should, and I don't lead my wife in the word and prayer like I should at times. And so, as I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself as well, that we all as men need this instruction, that this has huge implications for us, as our church family and our families in particular. So guys, my prayer is that as we go through this, as we consider this one unique quality, that you will realize you can't just coast through. But I will realize we can't just be apathetic to spiritual things. That we gotta be the kind of men who allow the Word of God, the Scriptures, to permeate our lives as we lead and shepherd our families. Let me give you four myths that I think sometimes we buy into when it comes to spirituality and godliness and maturity. Four myths that I think we need to guard against. Number one is that spiritual maturity is automatic. I think many times we think that spiritual maturity is just automatic. It's just, well, I've been a Christian X amount of years, and so I'm probably going to be at that level just because I've been there that many years, so it's automatic. I go to church, I do those things, and so it's just automatic. But we need to realize that's not the case. Spiritual maturity is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. Second myth. Spiritual maturity is instant. One myth is that spiritual maturity is instant, that somehow you can have this big event, this big conference or this huge spiritually defining moment in your life that suddenly you are ratcheted from this level up to godliness, and it's this one event and you're looking for this level or this event. It's a myth. It's a process. It takes time, and we have to be intentional about it as God grows us in spiritual maturity. Number three, spiritual maturity is knowledge. It's another myth. Some believe that the more you know, that means you are spiritually mature, and so you just got to know more facts and you got to know more truth. And there's some truth to that, that the more you know, the more you grow. But spiritual maturity is not dependent just on knowledge or facts. It's the application of God's truth to our hearts. Fourth myth is that spiritual maturity is private. There are some who think, well, I can just do this on my own. I can just grow. I can just kind of huddle in my house and I can do this on my own. And yet, we need to realize, no, it's not private. It's together in a body, in small groups, and in accountability groups, and on Sunday mornings, and in life development, that spiritual maturity comes as all these come together as God works in our hearts to grow us and mature us through all these things. So, these are some things to think about as we consider this one unique quality in verse 7, where Titus is told to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine. What does this mean? Let's try and flesh this out. If you have a New International Version, it says, in your teaching, show integrity. King James says, in your doctrine, show integrity. One version says, having in your teaching no taint of sincerity. No taint of insincerity. Paul is here talking about the man whose life has no corruption. There's nothing that is corrupting his life. Now, at first, when I was studying this, I thought Paul here is telling Titus to preach good doctrine, to preach sound doctrine. He is telling Titus to be a teacher who communicates the truth. And that's true, but I don't think that's his point here when it comes to this quality, because he's already said that. Go back to chapter 1, Titus 1, verse 9, speaking of qualifications of elders. One qualification of an elder, verse 9, is that he's able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So one of the marks of an elder is being able to speak sound doctrine and confront or oppose those who teach something contrary to that. Look at verse 10. Paul says to Titus, "There are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." So there's these false teachers in the churches in Crete. And Paul says to Titus, you've got to go and confront them. Verse 13, "For this cause reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith." So Paul's already told Titus that he must teach sound doctrine. He's already said that. I think what he's saying here in chapter 2 is now you must call those that you are teaching to godly living. Look back in chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Because I believe he transitions here. Look at verse 1. It says, "For you speak the things which are sound doctrine," right? No, actually it says the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. So not only are you to preach and teach sound doctrine, Titus, but you're to call people to a holiness, a godliness, an obedience that reflects that doctrine. I think that's what he's saying. Verse 7, we just looked at it. Be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. Verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. What he's saying here is not only do you need to teach sound doctrine, but you need to live it. He's saying, Titus, you be the kind of man who both teaches sound doctrine and lives it. You know the word and you live it in your life. You be an example of uncorrupt living. Circle your word integrity or the word purity. This is the word that means in the New Testament, it means to be sound or without corruption, or free from taint. You know, when you mix white paint with something else, no longer do you have white paint. It's been tainted by something else. We have one son who can't stand his food touching. He's the kind of guy that needs one of those divider plates, you know? Like, you can't have your mashed potatoes touching your corn. That's like taboo. And so he separates it all. He has little dividers and make sure his gravy stays by the meat and the beans away from the potatoes. You know, he doesn't want it tainted, corrupt. That's what Paul is saying here. That's the word. He's saying, you make sure in your teaching that you have aphthoria. No corruption. No taint. This is the word, the pharaoh, that means to destroy or to corrupt or to ruin or to decay. This is the word that's translated in the Scriptures as a depraved mind, or it refers to bad company or corrupt company, or in Ephesians 4, it refers to a man who's corrupt in his old nature. And so the word pharaoh means to be depraved or corrupt. And when you add the word a or ah in front of it, it means not. So Paul is saying to Titus here, make sure that you're not having depravity, not having corruption, not having anything that corrupts your teaching in your life. This is a call to godly living. This is a call to holy living. This is a call to allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart. That's the teaching. And that it's also a call then to live it. That's the lacking corruption. So Paul is telling Titus here, you be a model of a teacher who teaches sound doctrine, but also lives it. A model of integrity and godliness and holiness and obedience. Guys, if you had to boil down your responsibility as a spiritual leader down to the most fundamental basics, what would you say? God has called you and I to be the leaders of our families and our church, to shepherd them well, to be effective spiritual leaders. If you had to go back to the basics, if you had to kind of cut through all of that and go back to the basics, What are some of those essential components to spiritual leadership? What'd you say? I wish someone had asked me that question a number of years ago. Our first year of marriage was tough. It was rough. Our first 4 months of marriage, we lived in a motel room in San Antonio, Texas, on an Air Force base. And when you have your first fight as a married couple, you can't really go anywhere in a motel room. You're stuck. And so we had this big blow up over what pictures go in what photo album. This is huge. Does it go in ours? Does it go in yours? Does it go in mine? This big, huge blow up and just all over the place and you can't go anywhere. It's like you're in a motel room. It's like, I can still see you over there. I'm mad at you and you're mad at me, but we're stuck in this room. And so that began our battle with, how does the spiritual leadership thing work? What are the basic, most fundamental components of being a spiritual leader? By the way, I think they went in her book, which is the way they should have gone in the first place. Big, yeah. So anyway. What are those components of being an effective spiritual leader? When you boil it down, what does it come down to? And what I want to do here is, I think, pull out what Paul is telling Titus. And I believe if you boil spiritual leadership down to its basic components, it comes down to two things: content and character. Man, and I'm praying for us as we're going through this, because I believe these are crucial for us to understand. I think we confuse the issue. We confuse what it means to be a man. We confuse what it means to be a spiritual leader. And we get all worked up in some of the details. Let me boil it down to the most essential components for you. It comes down to character and content. Doctrine and practice. See, I didn't get that. First year of our marriage, I didn't get it. I didn't understand the importance of the content of the Scriptures fleshed through, lived through my life so that I was being a godly example for my wife. But when you boil it down, that's what it comes down to. Character and content. You want to be a godly man. You want to be an effective spiritual leader. You be the kind of man who's characterized by biblical content and godly character. And I believe as spiritual leaders, as godly men in the church and in the home, we must understand this connection. We must understand this connection between truth and living. Because I think many of us, maybe not intentionally, but many of us divorce ourselves from this. Somehow we think that we can know truth, but it doesn't impact us, or we can live a godly life without the content of the Scriptures. Somehow we divorce these two, and we must understand that these two are married, and you can't divorce them. And so when it comes to being an effective spiritual leader, you must have both. If you have content without the character, it's hypocrisy. And if you have character without the content, that's moralism, and there's no authority to back that up. So when it comes to effective spiritual leadership, it comes down to doctrine and practice. If you are a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a small group leader, an intern, a leader in our children's ministry, if you are in any position of spiritual leadership at Maranatha Bible Church, this is what it comes down to. It comes down to knowing God's Word and obeying God's Word. You say, this is so basic. I know this stuff. Yes, but we need to be reminded. Fathers, husbands, your greatest responsibility in ministering to your family is to know the Scriptures and to live them out before your family. That's it. If you get those two right, if you get those two most fundamental basic truths right, everything else will work itself out. There's a crucial connection between doctrine and practice, between character and content. That's what Titus is being told here by Paul. He says, with purity in doctrine, didaskalia, teaching, that's the content, purity or integrity, that's character. You got to have both. It's not just knowing the Scriptures, it's living them out. So let me take you on a brief survey of Scripture to show you the connection. And I want you to be convinced as a spiritual leader that this is a crucial connection and we have to understand it. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ezra. You know where that is? Ezra Nehemiah, Esther. Some comes right after 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. The next book is Ezra. Ezra 7, verse 10. Wonderful passage, wonderful verse that talks about Ezra. Ezra was one of the Jews who led his people out of captivity back to the promised land. And I love what this says about Ezra's heart. Look at Ezra 7, verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Character, content. Ezra had set his heart, he determined, he devoted himself, he set his heart firmly to some basic fundamental truths. What are they? Verse 10. To study the law of the Lord. That's content. To know God's truth. To know the Word of God. To seek it out for himself. To become convinced of what it says. He set his heart to be a student of the Scriptures. He made the law of God, the Word of God, in that time, the Old Testament, his primary textbook. So that, verse 11, now this is the copy of the decree which King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe. Look how it describes him. Learned in the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Ezra knew the word. Secondly, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to what? Practice it. To live it out. Ezra knew the importance of not just being a hearer, not just being someone who knew the truths, but he understood the pattern of living it out, of being a godly man, of being the kind of man whose life was linked with his teaching. And so he sets his heart first to study it, then to live it, then what? Verse 10. And to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. See, after he studied it, and after he practiced it, only then could he teach it. So he studied, he lived, he taught. That's the proper pattern. The Word of God must start in our lives. We must commit ourselves, as Ezra did, to study it, to know it, and then to practice it, and then we can teach it. Over to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, near the book of Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to notice the same pattern of character and content, doctrine and practice. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." He says, don't let anyone look down on your youth. Don't let anyone look at your youthfulness and say, that man doesn't do anything, he can't know anything because he's too young. He said, no, you show them to be false. How? Verse 12. In speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, would be an example. That's life. That's practice. That's godliness. That's obedience. That's holiness. And only when he does that, verse 13, can he give attention to the public reading of the Scriptures, to exhortation and to teaching. It's character and it's content. It's life and it's doctrine. Look down at verse 16. He says the same thing. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. You see it? It's the same thing. Pay close attention to yourself. That's life. That's obedience. That's godliness. That's holiness. And to your teaching. That's content. That's doctrine. That's truth. And so Paul teaches Timothy, and he teaches Titus, and he teaches throughout the Scriptures, that when it comes to effective spiritual leadership, we as men must be those kind of men who are marked by truth and marked by obedience. Guys, if you stop growing today, stop ministering tomorrow. If you stop growing in your understanding of the truth of God, if you and I stop growing in our understanding of the truths of Scripture, we stop ministering tomorrow. To those around us, to those in our family, to those in our church. how a young man is to be pure in doctrine. He takes the Word of God, he studies it, he devotes himself to it, so that he can live it out, so that he can be an example, so that he can be a man who is marked by obedience. So, you see the pattern in Scripture? The pattern in Scripture is the real man of God understands the connection between godly conduct and the Word of God. He understands that those two are married, that they can't be separated, and any attempt to separate them will result in ineffective spiritual leadership. The biblically sharp man knows that in order to be a godly man and an example to other young men, he must be a man of the Word, and that Word must live out itself in this life. Let me just reference a few passages of Scripture that tell us about this when it comes to the Scriptures itself. I know you know these, but just listen carefully to that connection between character and content. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. You get it? Content, character. The law of the Lord, that's content, is capable of restoring the soul, that's character. The testimony of the Lord is sure, that's content. Making wise the simple, that's character. The precepts of the Lord are right, that's content. Rejoicing the heart, that's character. The commandments of the Lord are pure, that's content. Enlightening the eyes, that's character. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's character. By keeping it according to your word. That's content. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart. That's content. That I may not sin against you. That's character. About 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you know it well. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for making you rich and giving you success in your business, right? No, all Scripture is inspired by God. That's content and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. That's character. There's a link. There's a link all throughout Scripture that shows us the importance of the Word of God is given not for information, but for transformation. God doesn't give us His truth to fill our minds with facts, but He gives us His Word to transform our lives. The spiritual leader recognizes this. The spiritual leader, whether he's a pastor, an elder, a small group leader, a children's worker, a youth worker, or the husband, father in his family, recognizes that in order to be an effective spiritual leader, he can't just know the Word, he must live the Word. I said it last week and I'll say it again this week. Men, the greatest impact you will have in your family is not by providing a paycheck or a nice house or new clothes or frequent trips. The single greatest impact will come in your life as you're a man of the content of Scriptures and lives that out in a character that's worth emulating for your family. So, can I get a little practical, guys? It's not enough just to come on Sunday mornings, is it? It's not just enough to come and sit and listen to a sermon. It's not enough. And sometimes we think that we've checked off that box, that spiritual maturity is automatic, that just by being here we'll kind of absorb something by osmosis. It's not enough. The Word of God has got to get into our hearts so that it changes our lives. I love watching our girls eat. We put them in their high chairs. Early on, you know, they couldn't feed themselves, but they've learned how to do that now. And once they got it down, they started out figuring there's some interesting things you can do with food. Other than eating it, you can smear it all over the tray. You can flick it across the room. You can take mashed potatoes and rub them in your hair, as we watched a few nights ago. Probably laughing hysterically did not encourage her to stop. But they figure out that there's other stuff you can do with food other than just put it in your mouth. And I think some of us are like that, aren't we? We look at the Word, we hear it, play with it, kind of know a little bit about it. Crave for those truths to come into our life and to penetrate our heart and to make us godly examples for those that we minister to. I was reading this week about the shortest man in the world. Did you read about that? Hey Ping Ping. How's that for a name? Inner Mongolia, 2.4 feet high, 27 inches tall. Something happened. Something stunted his growth, right? There's something there that caused him to stop growing. And I think there's some men like that. Well, they grow up physically, but they're spiritually stunted. Because they miss the connection between content and character. Guys, this is a challenge to us. This is a challenge to us to be pure in doctrine. In your teaching, to have integrity, to know God's Word, to have it penetrate and transform your life from the inside out. Can I speak to the younger guys just for a moment? Younger men, you're in your 20s, maybe teens. I think there's a tendency for us when we're that age to think that we can sow our wild oats while we're young and there won't be any consequences. We have this thought that someday we'll grow up. Someday we'll get serious about the Lord. Someday maybe we'll love the Word of God and let it change our lives. Someday we'll stop sowing our wild oats. And so they live for themselves. They enjoy what the world has to offer. They engage in the pursuit of pleasure, passions, entertainment, fun. If you're a young man here this morning who's thinking that way, let me caution you against that. That's not being a young man who's pure in doctrine. Youth is no excuse for sin. God doesn't just kind of look his and turn his head the other way because you're youthful. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay. I'm just a teenager. It's okay, they're just 20-something. They'll get over. Sin at every level is an offense to a holy God. So young men, if you have the idea that you can sow your wild oats now and someday get serious about the Lord, you're a man who doesn't understand the connection between content and character, between purity and doctrine. Guys, let me say this. You are becoming what you currently are. You understand that? You are becoming the person that you are right now. Is that like some psychoanalytical Freud thing? I don't know, but it makes sense. You are on the way to becoming what you currently are. The life that you currently live, the level of holiness and spiritual maturity that you are at right now is the person you're becoming. So this is an admonition for all of us to be the kind of men who live out this instruction of being pure in doctrine, so that the Word impacts our heart and changes our lives. How do you do this? Let me wrap up two things. Number one, cultivate a hunger for the truth. If you want to be the kind of man that Titus is told to be here, number one, you got to cultivate a hunger for the truth. Job 23, verse 12 says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The man of God, the Titus 2 man, loves the Word. Loves the Scriptures. So guys, can I ask you, are you putting yourself in the way of truth? Are you putting yourself in the way of God's Word through your own personal quiet times with the Lord, through good preaching, through books that will help you understand the Word of God? Do you put sermons on your iPod and listen to those throughout the day when you're working out? Okay, real practical with you. Sunday mornings begin Saturday night. It's a phrase we have in our house. Sunday mornings begin Saturday night. Because we realize that what we do on Saturday night affects what we do on Sunday morning. And so we have a routine and we walk through it and we don't do it perfectly by any means, but we want to be fresh on Sunday mornings. And so we're careful with what we do on Saturday nights. So you got to cultivate a hunger for the Word of God. Number two, you got to live a godly life. When you boil this down, it comes down to character and content. James 1, 23 and 24. If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is a man who looks in the natural face in the mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has forgotten what kind of person he was. God says, you be doers of the Word. So guys, it's a challenge. I'm challenged. I'm convicted in my own heart, in my own life. But when you boil spiritual leadership, when you boil manhood, when you boil true biblical masculinity down to its essentials, it comes down to knowing the truth and living that out so that you can minister out of the overflow of your heart to those that you're ministering to, both in the church and in your family.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.